see behind me, the title of the lesson this morning is What Does the Bible Tell Us About Itself? One of the fundamental questions that has to be answered in religion is, what role is the Scripture going to play in the matter of authority in religion? Why do we decide what it is that we're going to do, and how do we decide what it is we're going to do? Maybe to put it another way, may I ask the question, how does God intend for us to use the Scripture? A comment was made earlier about the fact that there is so much division in the religious world, and one of the reasons why there is that division is that people answer this very question so differently. How do we use the Scripture? In Roman Catholicism, they view the Scripture as having authority, but they only believe that it is one of three ways to establish biblical authority that are all equal in their force and their power. They believe that tradition is just as important as Scripture, and that the church has the ability to act with authority today. And so, in Catholicism, doctrine is determined by a combination of those three things. When we look at Protestantism and the Protestant Reformation, one of the slogans that you find when you look into the history of the Protestant Reformation is sola scriptura, which is a Latin term that simply means the Scriptures alone. But when you look at the Protestant Reformation, you find that they were not united because that wasn't what they really did. As Protestantism developed, very distinctive human creeds developed around the various major branches of Catholicism. And in order to be a member of a certain Protestant group, you had to accept the Bible plus whatever else they accepted as authority. And so to be a Lutheran, which is my family's background, you had to accept the Bible as it was viewed through the Greater Catechism written by Martin Luther. To be a Presbyterian, you had to accept the Bible as it was viewed through the Confession of Faith, and so on for each of the distinctive denominations of the world. And as you progress through history up to now, we realize that many of what are called the mainline Protestant denominations, the very formal high churches, as they're often called, have really embraced the liberal attitudes of the world. And so when they look at the Bible, they see a product of first century thinking, first century customs, first century mindset, and they will say that they believe the Scripture, but the Scripture has to be understood in the light of our times. And thus attitudes and beliefs that are prevalent in the 21st century, the Scriptures have to be adapted to that. And that results in a lot of changes in those religions that are confusing and disturbing to people. The acceptance of homosexuality among their ministers, for instance, or whether marriage really needs to happen, or many other things, because they say what the Bible says about those things really isn't up with the times. There are a few people, and I consider myself to be one of those, and I think that probably most of you would fit this category as well, that believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and that it should be our sole authority in religion. So the lesson this morning is simply a pursuit of that and looking for an answer that we would understand comes from the Bible itself. And so for just a few minutes this morning, what I want to do is look at Scripture and say, what does the Bible tell us about itself and about how we should view it and how we should use it? And that will be the lesson this morning. And so the first thing we want to talk about is the fact that the Scriptures do claim for themselves that they are the Word of God. So if you have your New Testaments with you, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a rather long reading, so I ask you to bear with it. We want to make a few points from this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here. And he says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, that is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things also we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's such an interesting passage, and it just occurred to me as I was reading it. Isn't it interesting that one of the things people today say about our Scriptures is that they just don't keep up with our times? And that's exactly what Paul told the Corinthians in this passage. The Scriptures are not what men think they should be. But what he affirms here is that when he speaks, he is speaking the wisdom of God. And Paul says in verse 10 that that message that he is speaking came to him by revelation. That is, God gave it to him. God unveiled it so that he could understand it. And he says that that was done through the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 12. And he describes this process of revelation. He says, a man, who knows what a man is thinking? Except the man himself. Now, a lot of married folk in here, and I think there's a lot of you who you think your wives think they know what you're thinking. But sometimes they're wrong. My wife thinks I'm thinking, and I'm really not thinking about anything. But we know each other, we've lived with each other, we work with each other. We know how our minds work, and we express what we are thinking so often that sometimes we jump to the conclusion and we say, "Oh, I know what you're thinking." And it may not be that at all. And Paul's point is who can know what God is thinking except God Himself? It is not man's job to put thoughts into God's mind. The process of revelation works the other way. God tells us what He is thinking through His Spirit. And other men, Paul and other men like him, inspired men, are given that knowledge through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they're given the ability that when they speak, they are speaking the thoughts that God has revealed to them. And so that's a comforting thought until you consider the fact that none of us here have ever heard an inspired man speak. It would be wonderful, would it not, to be able to have been in the crowd when Jesus spoke, or to hear the Apostle Paul, or to hear the Apostle Peter. But none of us have had that experience. But I point out to you that when Paul writes this to the Corinthians, they weren't hearing him personally speak either. They had heard him. He established the church according to the book of Acts. He established the church in Corinth. But now he's writing to them. So that comes back to the written word. And we go to Ephesians chapter 3 when he writes to the church at Ephesus. And he talks about the power of the written word. He says in Ephesians 3 and verse 2, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Look at what Paul says in this passage. He says that God makes known His revelation. That's what we just talked about in 1 Corinthians 2. The Spirit takes what's in the mind of God and gives it to the mind of these inspired men. But Paul says, not only did we speak it, but now I am writing it down. And the purpose of that is so that when you read what has been written, he says, now you can understand what God has revealed from His mind. Now, there's a couple important conclusions that we draw from this process that Paul talks about. First of all, is that God intends His Word to be understood. Paul said the Spirit designed it so that we write it down so that you can read it so that you can understand it. And on top of that, the implication of that is if we can understand it correctly, then God wants us to do what it says. See the importance of that. See how that view of Scripture is so different from the religious people among whom we live and work. You would be a very rare person in this audience today if you have never heard somebody say, "Well, you know, you just can't understand what's in the Bible." That's not what Paul said. Paul said the reason why it was written is so you could read it and know what God wants you to do. Or what you might hear more than you just can't understand the Bible is, you know, we can't understand it alike. Everybody has their own understanding of the Scripture. But that's in direct opposition to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. He says you can read it, you can understand it. And he's talking to you, plural. You as a plural noun, or pronoun, in that passage. Which means he's saying it to this person, this person, this person, this person. And he says you can all understand it. You can understand what God wants you to do. And so, that's the first thing. The Bible says that it is God's Word, and that it is authoritative, and it is intended by God for us to understand it and for us to use it. Well, the Scriptures go on and tell us why that's so. Why did God do that? And if we can understand why God did it, then we can see the value that it has for us. So the first thing we point out is the primary reason for Scripture is to provide salvation. Scripture is not primarily to condemn people. In fact, in the famous passage in John 3 where he says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believed in him should have everlasting life. If you go on and read the next couple of verses, it tells you that with people were lost anyway. They were already lost in their sin. Jesus was to bring salvation. The Scriptures are not there to condemn. They are there to save. And this is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel was given, God's word was given to save. And its power to save is unleashed when it is believed. So that tells us that God intends this message to be accepted because it is the power that saves people. Furthermore, the Apostle Peter tells us that these scriptures provide us everything that man needs to obtain that salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So he says, God has given you the knowledge. And by these, that is through the knowledge God has given you. Now how did God give us that knowledge? What we just talked about. Through inspiration. That the inspired men wrote these words down and we can have them, we can know them, we can understand them. And what Peter says is His power provides us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He says this is provided through the true knowledge of God. And where do we get that true knowledge? God has revealed to us what that true knowledge is in His gospel. So, according to what Peter says, the Scripture contains all of God's essential promises to us and all of His instruction that will enable us to partake of those promises. So there's not anything that you need to know or any instruction about what you need to do in order to please God and to be granted the promises that He has offered that are not contained in Scripture. They're not anywhere else. They're not in human wisdom. They're not in the writings of man. They are in Scripture. Paul goes on in the book of 2 Timothy to tell Timothy that these Scriptures will meet every need that a man has. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, we're always familiar with the latter verses in this passage, but many times the first couple verses aren't read, and they are very important. He says, you, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of. Why? Because of their source. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, you have known Scripture, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Notice, first of all, that Paul says to Timothy that the Scripture gives him everything that's needed to lead him to salvation. And he asserts that the Scriptures, as inspired by God, the process we've talked about in the first part of the lesson, will provide him teaching. That is instruction, just the information you need to have. But also reproof. That is, if you get away from what you need to be, it'll say, this is wrong, this is how you correct it. You need to get back to doing it this way. Another way is correction. Giving you the right way to do things. I remember as a child, this is not the world that we all live in now, that when we traveled as a family, my dad would be behind the wheel. It's not the way we travel now for us to get there faster and more accurately. Debbie drives and I just stay out of the way. But, you know, my dad always had to be behind the wheel. And my mother sat on the other side with a map all spread out. And one of the great Grushon stories is we were going to see our aunt in Virginia. And my mother had the map out. And she said to him, as we were going through Charleston, West Virginia, "We need to turn here. There's four lanes and a bypass." And so my dad turned there. And within a mile or so, we were in the middle of a refinery. And we probably wandered around Charleston until we found the highway back to get to the West Virginia Turnpike to get down into Virginia. And it used to be that any time we would go somewhere as smart aleck children, we would say, "I wonder if there's four lanes and a bypass around here." Because those of you that remember my father, he was a good man, but he was a little short-tempered sometimes. So you could imagine what the trip would have been like while we were trying to find our way back to the highway. The point of that is once we got off the route, we weren't going to get where we were going until the route was corrected. You had to get back, you know. But nowadays, we have all the interstates, and even better than that, we have a GPS in our car. Except, you know, those have to be updated. I'm driving an older car, and if I try to drive to the airport in Columbus, through downtown Columbus, it tells me going, as I'm going through the middle of town on 670 to stay to the left, and if I do that, I end up in Cleveland instead of to the airport on the east side, because the GPS hasn't been updated since they've redone the interstate right through downtown Columbus. So you can still get lost with those things. But the point of it is if you get lost, you have to make a correction and get where you're going. Paul tells Timothy that's what Scripture will do for you. It will give you the corrections. It will give you the instruction in righteousness. And what is the purpose of that? And he tells us that. If you use the Scripture as God intends you to use the Scripture, he says it'll make you adequate. And that's an interesting word. The Greek word that's translated adequate in the New American Standard Bible just simply means he will qualify us. And that Greek word means something that is complete, something that is capable, something that is proficient. So that we understand that. We think about the professionals that we deal with. They're certificates. And so you go into an office, whether it's your accountant's office or your lawyer's office or your doctor's office, and what's all over the walls for the clients to see, for the patients to see? It's all those certificates, their diploma, their certification from the Ohio board, all the special training they have completed. That gives us confidence that they are qualified to do the job we're wanting them to do for us. So Mike said just a minute ago that Glendon has a new skin doctor. He probably didn't look for one that got his certificates from an online correspondence course and has never been to a class. Not an MD or something like that, but just says, I spent 4 weeks on the internet and now I can take care of your skin. No, you want to know that they are qualified to do what they do. And what Paul says is the Scriptures, when used properly in the life of a Christian, will qualify them as a servant of God. They will equip us to live as He desires us to do. And so we have equipment. And we all recognize the value of equipment. I assume Pam has gotten her husband over the need to live in tents and things like that. Maybe now when she gets to go on vacation, she gets to stay in a good hotel room with a hot breakfast. But you know, if you're into camping, you have to have the right equipment. If you're into fishing, you have to have the right equipment. There may be one or two people in here that share my passion for golf. You got to have the right equipment. But sometimes the equipment doesn't make you a better golfer, a better fisherman, or a better camper. You have to be trained in how to use it. And then when all those things go together, you can fit the purpose. And that's what Paul says. The Scriptures will give you the tools you need and the knowledge that you need to act the way you ought to act. So God revealed them. He intends for us to use them. How then, the last question is, should we treat them? What should be our disposition, our approach to Scripture? And so Paul tells Timothy something about that too in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "You be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Now most of us older folks remember 2 Timothy 2:15 from the King James, where it says, "Study to show thyself approved." The modern translations will say something like, "You be diligent." The Greek word that is here that the King James translates as "study," if you look at various sources, the various lexicons, they'll say it means to be zealous, to be eager, to work hard. That's the word diligence. And so we understand that's exactly what it takes to really be a student of something. If you have some expertise in some line of thought in the world, whether it's in business or in science or whatever it is, you understand that when you talk about studying, it doesn't mean you just made a passing reference to it. That it took work and you applied yourself and you practiced and you learned, and that's what made you capable of doing what you are capable of doing. And that's exactly what Paul says about this. He says you have to give the diligence, and then that will make it possible for you to accurately handle the word of truth. As we said in the earlier point, God intends for us to understand His word. That's why He gave it to us. And when you look at Scripture and you see here that Paul says it will make you able to accurately handle the word of truth, that also tells us that it's possible to not handle the truth properly. And so we need to understand that it can be mishandled, and we need to give care that we do not mishandle it. So it can be understood. We've seen that point already. But that means it takes work to understand it. And that is our responsibility. And what Paul tells Timothy is you have to pursue that with dedication and determination. That's the attitude we should have towards the Word of God. And as is the case with a lot of things, we talked about that in Bible class this morning, that pride is opposed by humility. You work on humility, that overcomes pride. When something's true, often the opposite of that is what is not true. So here we have the fact that we are to handle the Word of God accurately. So Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:16, the very next verse, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." So there's two sides to that story. We have to work hard to try to understand what the Bible says and make the application in our life so it will teach us, reprove us, correct us, and instruct us in righteousness so that it will equip us to do God's work. But we have to work just as hard to make sure they are not led away by people who are not handling it accurately and are using it to teach things which are not so. So, to bring it to a conclusion this morning, we can simply say that I don't think there can be any confusion about the claims that the Scripture makes for itself. What we have looked at this morning establishes the fact that they are divinely given to us, providing us all we need to be saved and to live for God in this world and to obtain the promises that He has made for us, not only the salvation now that we know we can be saved, but the promises of the future, of heaven, and the reward for serving Him. And so that we all should be encouraged that that is where we look to for the authority for what we do in religion, and that we do dedicate ourselves to seeking the instruction that He has provided for us in His Word. So I hope that it's a very fundamental lesson. But when we live in a world surrounded by the attitudes of the world that trust so much in human wisdom, we do need to be reminding ourselves from time to time of the power of God's Word and what He has put in it for us. So we'll sing the invitation song. If there's one here this morning that wants to respond to the gospel, if you've never obeyed the gospel, it is God's power to save you, and you can come this morning, confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, and you can rise to walk the life of a Christian. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.